This is God's holy word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So some of you may be familiar with a pastor, American pastor, by the name of Andrew Brunson. He and his wife Noreen were missionaries in Turkey for 23 years up until 2018. And they planted a church in the city of Izmir, Turkey, in western Turkey, and ministered there to refugee children, Syrian refugee children, shared the gospel, and really longed and prayed and labored for revival in Turkey. And the whole nation of Turkey, I believe there's 70 or 80 million people. I forgot to look up the exact number. And there's just a very small amount of Turkish Christians, maybe as few as 8,000 to 10,000 in the whole nation. So that's what they were laboring there. But if you know their story, you may know that Andrew was imprisoned and falsely accused of being a spy, an American spy, in 2016. So I'm going to read for you a quote from Andrew about some of his experiences of persecution. In the summer of 2017, Andrew says, I was taken from my prison cell to a court session, and they accused me of trying to overthrow the Turkish government and being a military spy. I had already been held for around 11 months on terror charges. But these new charges, the consequences were horrendous. It was three life sentences in solitary confinement with no parole. I went back to my prison cell. It felt like I had a death sentence hanging over me. A couple weeks later, I was pacing back and forth. I was crying out to God, my grief and my fear and my dread of this new situation. And then what came out of my mouth was worship. It was, you are worthy. You are worthy of my all. You are worthy of my grief. You are worthy of my pain. You are worthy of all that I'm going through. So from the beginning, God's people have been persecuted. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God made a promise that the seed of the serpent would be at war with the seed of the woman. So that is Satan and humanity. And it's ultimately pointing toward Christ and his victory over Satan. But from that point on, there has been a battle between God's people and Satan and those who are under his sway. Cain killed Abel. Pharaoh persecuted Israel. Saul persecuted David. And the list could go on and on throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament and through church history that up until today, the scripture has been fulfilled, where Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So in love, Jesus wants to prepare us, his people, for this reality. This is what he's doing in John 15. And really throughout all of these verses, he's going to say more about persecution and trials that his followers will go through on account of his name. He wants to prepare you. He wants to prepare me for that. It's very loving of Jesus to do that. And so in this sermon, I want to prepare us as well, and in the weeks to come, for some of the challenges and hardships that are a part of the Christian life. And I also want us to remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. That was a direct quote from Hebrews 13:3, that we are commanded to remember our brothers and sisters who are in prison as if we are there with them. Certainly, it's easier to do that if it's right here locally around you. So we do not need to heap guilt on ourselves that it's harder to remember our brothers and sisters in other countries, though we still should strive to remember them since we are part of the body. So the title of the sermon is Our Worthy Jesus, Our Worthy Jesus. And we have three sections today. Well, first, we're going to think about from these verses how following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus is hard. Second, we're going to see what Jesus says, that we have a helper. We have a helper, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we'll think of some applications from today's sermon. So, by God's grace, let's go through these things. So first, following Jesus is hard, particularly looking at the first few verses, starting in verse 18. Verse 18 and 19 is going to tell us, Jesus is going to tell us that the world will hate us and that this world is not our home. These are hard realities. This is what it says. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus is preparing his followers. He's trying to tell them what is true. This world is not your home, and there will be those who hate you on account of the name of Jesus. This is hard. It is the desire of every heart, the good desire of every heart, even the Christian, to be at home, to be with family, to be loved, to be accepted. These are good desires. And for the Christian, it will be true one day. We will have all of those things perfectly fulfilled in heaven with God and with all of his people, our faith family. But this is not true right now. We are not perfectly accepted. We are not at home here in this world. We will face persecution and hardships. So that's the first thing, that the reality of following Jesus is hard. Next, he talks more about the persecutions. He says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, if you're united to me, you will experience my glory in heaven forever. But the scriptures also tell us, he tells us here, that if you're united to Jesus, you also experience trials, sufferings, and persecutions of different kinds. So persecution is so hard. Even if we experience it in very small ways, right now in our context, it's still hard. If you've read any missions history or missionary biographies, you may be familiar with a man named Richard Wurmbrand. He was in prison in Romania during the communism, and I believe for about 15 years. And one thing, as you read about him and you see this testimony among other Christians who are in prison or who are persecuted for the faith, many times they will talk about the joy they have, even in the midst of their suffering, and the nearness to God that they almost long to go back to when they're released. And so that certainly does happen. We see that in the Bible. Paul and Silas, remember, they're imprisoned in Philippi, and they're singing songs one night in jail, and God sends a miracle and releases them from prison. And then the jailer who had beat them earlier on becomes a Christian and his whole household. So this happens. So there can be times where God does something amazing and uses the affliction very quickly to bring salvation. But sometimes it's just hard. There's not just the joy right away or ongoing. Sometimes persecution that our brothers and sisters go through or that we go through is just hard. There's weakness. There's brokenness. And you read the testimony of Andrew Brunson. This was his story for almost 2 years in prison. He felt forsaken by God. He felt alone. He described it as deepest darkness. And he, part of the struggle was that he had this expectation from reading about Wormbrand and other brothers and sisters who had been persecuted of a nearness to God that for most of his imprisonment he did not experience. What is God doing in those times? Maybe in our lives when we go through trials, when our brothers and sisters, when they suffer, and it's just that suffering. Well, Andrew Brunson quoted this verse from Isaiah 50, verse 10. I think helps us understand it. It says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Isaiah 50, 10. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." One thing certainly God is doing when we go through darkness is he's teaching us to trust him, even when it's dark. He's growing our faith. Is that not what we want, brothers and sisters? Don't you want your faith to grow? Isn't that desire of every Christian that we want to be closer to the Lord? We want to be more faithful? Well, many times, sometimes, you have to walk through darkness to get there, to learn to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. Charles Spurgeon, British pastor, said this, "They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. Sometimes it is in those moments of darkness that you learn something unique about the Lord, that some scripture will jump out to you and you'll understand it like you never had in the past. Maybe sometimes psalms like Psalm 69 where the psalmist is crying out his fear, his grief, because he is in danger. It might take you being in danger to be able to understand and cry out to God like that and experience the comfort that God may give. So one thing, so persecutions are very hard. It's not easy to follow Jesus. One thing Andrew Brunson talked about in his biography or testimony, a book describing his imprisonment. While he was in prison early on, but he got moved several times, and for the first place he went, and then he was moved to even a much harder, dangerous and worse conditioned prison. But this thought kept coming into his mind. He's kind of asking himself, am I willing to stay in prison if it will bring God more glory? What a hard thing to ask yourself. It's hard for me to really understand that, just because I've never been in a circumstance like that. But to imagine being in prison, not knowing when you'll get out, to think through that question, if it would bring God more glory, would I be willing to stay? So as I told you, Andrew and his wife Noreen had prayed and labored for 23 years for revival in Turkey. In the city of Adana, where Will and I went in March, there's about 1.8 million people, and it's hard to know exactly, but some estimates of how many believers are in that city, of 1.8 million people, maybe 200, maybe 300, Turkish believers, that is, Turkish believers. There are people from other countries there and Americans there as well. Can you imagine being a city that big and having so few believers? So that is why they were there laboring to share the gospel, praying for revival. And part of Andrew's struggle he mentioned in prison was saying, why am I in prison? I need to be out there continuing the work of the ministry. But he came to this realization. He said, my assignment had been to help prepare for a spiritual harvest in Turkey. Prison did not cut short my assignment. It served my assignment in the most effective way. God used my imprisonment to orchestrate an unprecedented worldwide prayer movement. I rode a wave of prayer out of Turkey. He was released in 2018 after 735 days. But then he said, but a tsunami of prayer from God's people has crashed into Turkey. And this is going to bring blessing, great blessing, to its people. Turkey has had much sorrow, even recently. You know the earthquakes that hit in February and ongoing. There have actually been hundreds of earthquakes, many aftershocks that are strong enough to be earthquakes. So the nation is still in need of prayer from the sorrow, the loss, and the still danger of buildings falling down. Even Furkan and Yelda are now living in a different house because their home was damaged. They're staying with Corinne and Ali, some other friends we have. But the thing that God was doing, and even the believers there say it, even in the horrible tragedy of the earthquakes, so many believers around the world are praying for Turkey again. They're praying for God to heal them, for God to bless them. You just know God is storing up those prayers. And like Andrew said, it's going to crash on Turkey. And when we were there, we saw this beginning to take root. When I had visited Turkey about a decade ago, they would talk about how they would share the gospel with so many people and almost no one would ever believe. And they would maybe baptize one person out of 5 to 10 years, the ministry they were doing. But then when we were there, there was a baptism service the Sunday we were there, and about 10 people, I don't remember exactly how many, 8 to 10 people were being baptized because they'd come to Christ. And they said, this happens, we have these services multiple times a year now. It didn't used to be this way. So God certainly is using things like Andrew Brunson being in prison, other Turkish believers suffering, things like the earthquake that bring people to pray. This is something that encouraged Andrew Brunson. He couldn't see it in the moment, but after he got out, he realized there were literally millions of people praying for Turkey because of his imprisonment. So before we move on to the next point, something that I think I have to ask myself, and I should ask you as well, if we are not experiencing any type of persecution, you know, there's the extreme levels of persecution, you know, imprisonment, but then there's lower levels like losing a friend, awkwardness in relationships, tension and pushback. If we are not experiencing, if I do not experience that, what's the cause of that? We certainly are not called to seek persecution. We are not called to be offensive in our faith. Absolutely not. To the contrary, we're to speak the truth in gentleness and respect and in love. But the gospel is offensive. The gospel says to a sinner, you are fundamentally and absolutely wrong. Everything that you trust in, everything that you've done is filthiness before a holy God. And you can't save yourself. All your degrees cannot save you. All your successes cannot save you. All your academic, athletic, social achievements cannot save you. They're filthiness to God. But Jesus can save you. That's an offensive message. That was offensive to me before I came to know Christ. So, two scriptures that I think we need to, and I need to analyze myself on, is from 1 John 3:13. Says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So that's the reality, that there is a tension between the lost world and Christians. Then I wonder if for me and for some Christians in our country, if the reason we don't experience any pushback, any persecution, is because we're just not different than the world. We just get so cozy and comfortable with wanting to blend in and be quiet and not rock the boat. Again, we don't want to seek persecution. We want to have love and gentleness and respect be how we share our faith. But are we sharing our faith? Are we being different than the world? Are we different in what we love? Shouldn't we love things differently than the world loves? Shouldn't we prioritize our time differently than how the world prioritizes time? Shouldn't we spend our money differently? Shouldn't what we talk about be different than what the world talks about? Shouldn't what we believe be different than what the lost world believes? Shouldn't the things we do be different? Weren't we brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Like, that's a huge difference before we knew Christ and now that we've been saved by Christ. So this is challenging to me, as I feel like so often when I know there'll be pushback, if I say something in a certain crowd, I just want to avoid that crowd, or I just don't want to say that thing. Maybe it's just me, but I challenged by the verses in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So brothers and sisters, I challenge you as well with that same thing to live out your faith in gentleness and respect and love, but to live it out. Don't let fear from any type of mild persecution we may go through keep you from living out your faith in the world that God has called you to be, in the world, but not of the world. When I hear from my brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to take risk for the gospel, when their risk is physical harm, imprisonment, you know, our friend Jess, who's in Iraq, there are airstrikes from Iranian military against Iraqi Muslim terrorists that are in the mountains 1 kilometer from her apartment. And I asked her, why are you here? Why do you live 1 kilometer from a place where there are drone bombings on a regular basis? She said, well, if I leave, who's going to tell these people about Jesus? There are no Christians here in this whole city. When I hear her faith and her courage, I am so convicted that I'm so scared when someone might just stop being my friend, or I might be awkward up at Swanee if the wrong person knows that I believe this, this, and this. So Jess is an example and a teacher to me to be more courageous. So following Jesus is hard, but brothers and sisters, we have a helper. We have a helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So let's continue to look through these verses and see what Jesus says to help us, and to help our brothers and sisters who experience persecution much worse than we do right now. So before we get into the help that Jesus talks about, I want to just share again what ways that we might experience persecution. Maybe you have experienced this before. We can be kind of lose friends. I know, especially when I first became a Christian, I lost friends. People that I used to go out and party with no longer wanted to hang out with me, that I was no longer wanting to live in that exact same lifestyle anymore. So there can be rejection. There can be verbal abuse or scorn. So these two are types of persecution. We think mostly about maybe the extreme forms, which our brothers and sisters may face, and one day we may face, but the one that hits home the most is from Psalm 69, that where he says, I'm a stranger to my brother. Sometimes some of you may feel this in your own family. If there are people in your family who aren't Christians, you feel like a stranger to them, that they don't really know you in the deepest way. And I've experienced that, and that is very challenging. So you can feel alone if there's any type of persecution. But here's what verse 18 teaches us. Look at verse 18. Look back. It says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. That doesn't seem like an encouraging verse. But what it means is if you experience persecution for the sake of Jesus, you're not alone. You're there with Christ. Christ is with you. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You're not actually alone. Jesus is with you. So you can take the sadness and the pain of any rejection you've experience and take it to Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he encourages him to share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God will supply his power to us as we go through hardships and trials for the sake of Christ's name. And Jesus also shares that it's not just that him that is with us, but we have each other in the church. I certainly have experienced at this church and other churches I've been a part of where maybe I don't feel at home with my birth family. I feel at home with my church family. There's more of an acceptance and a love and an understanding. The scriptures say we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be church. Let's be family to each other. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. He says, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So this is not a prosperity gospel promise, but this is a promise that if you have to leave friends, have to leave family to follow Christ, God will give you new friends who are Christians. God will give you new family in the church. This is a great comfort. But the greatest comfort comes from God himself, the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus says in these verses. Let's look at verses, starting in verse 26. But Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So let's think of this Holy Spirit. If you may remember from John chapter 14, we talked about the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the strengthener. He is the encourager. In John 14, 17, Jesus says, "You know him." So he is a personal God, a personal being. He is distinct from the Father and the Son, and you can know him personally. Jesus says, "You know him." So he wants to be known by you. He wants to give his comfort to you. He's been sent from the Father by Jesus, is what he says. "I will send to you from the Father." So how does this encourage us? Just think of a loving father giving good gifts to his children, right? Wouldn't a perfect father only give the best gifts to his children? Even earthly fathers who are imperfect want to give good gifts to their children. And we want our children to receive the gifts and enjoy them, right? What if your father gave you a gift and then it just sat in your closet and you never used it? Or what if your father gave you a gift and you actually gave the gift away to someone else? Surely no one has ever done that. I think actually probably we all probably have done that before. So God the Father has given us a good gift, the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be comforted by the Comforter. He wants us to be strengthened by the Strengthener. He wants us to be encouraged by the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, tap into the gift that the Father has given us. If you are discouraged, if you are struggling, if you need comfort, look to the Spirit. One of the greatest ways, maybe the foundational way that the Spirit supplies comfort and encouragement to us is through the Word of God. Notice what Jesus calls him in verse 26. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The Scriptures tell us that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired people to write the Scriptures. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And Jesus, in chapter 16, verse 1, he says this, "I have said all these things to you," his words. Why did he say them to the disciples? To keep you from falling away. When's the time that's most likely that we might fall away from Christ? When things are hard? Your friends reject you? And there's physical dangers? When you go through trials of various kinds? So Jesus is saying, "I'm saying these things to you that you won't fall away." So the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we need to remind ourselves when we go through trials or persecutions, what's true from God's word. So brothers and sisters, remember that in Christ, God loves you. In Christ, God forgives you, no matter what you've done. In Christ, if you go through a trial, or if you are persecuted, you are not being punished by God, because all punishment fell on Christ. Even if the trial or the persecution is a direct attack from Satan himself, God is using it for your good. Satan can do nothing unless he is allowed by our sovereign God. So even the worst attack from Satan will accomplish God's perfect will for your life. It's like Job as an example. That God allows Satan to attack Job, and he sets the parameters for how he can do it and when he can do it, and he brings it to an end in the exact appointed time. So we can remember that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will comfort us through the precious truths that we have in his word. There's one more encouragement that I think these verses point us to when we go through persecutions. In verses 21 through 24, look at those verses. Jesus says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." So in these verses, I think we can see that one day, justice will be served. Justice will be served. If we are wrongly accused, if we are wrongly hurt, if our brothers and sisters are wrongly accused, wrongly hurt, God will make it right one day. That's why we don't have to avenge ourselves and seek vengeance on those who hurt us. So this is a little confusing what Jesus is saying here. It almost seems like if Jesus hadn't spoken to them, that the lost people around him would not have had any sin. As I read Bible commentaries, they said, well, this is seems to be talking more specifically about they would not be guilty of the ultimate sin of rejecting Christ. Here is God in the flesh. He's coming to God's people, Israel, and they reject him. Not that they had no sin, because the Bible clearly states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So our God sees all. If you are falsely accused, God will see it. God will know it, and one day he will make it right. And so that'll lead into our application. So I have three applications. The first application is that we should pray. If you experience persecution, or as you know of persecution, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should pray. First, we should pray for the persecuted around the world. Pray for each other if you know of circumstances where a friend is giving one of your brothers or sisters a hard time for their faith. Use these prayer cards that we've given you to pray for Tim and Jess and for Khan and Yelda. Let's live out Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if imprisoned with them. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's not forget them. But then we should also pray for those who may persecute us. Jesus commands us to do this in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is an amazing thing that only could happen by the grace of God, that if we are wrongly accused, our natural reaction is going to be anger, revenge, fear. But the gospel can transform us. Just like Jesus led the way in this, when on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Or Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, as he is getting stoned for his faith in Christ, he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So because we were sinners deserving death, and Christ took our sin, we can also show that kind of grace and forgiveness to those who may persecute us. It can give us pity for them because they don't know the Father. So we should pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. We should pray for those who may persecute us and those who persecute them. Second, we should know our enemy's strategy. So there's this one time, Lindsay and I were living in Malaysia, and we were sleeping one night, and our bedroom door was shut, and a thief broke into our apartment, and I was awake and saw him opening our bedroom door and looking inside. It was terrifying, I'll just say that. I'm not going to share the whole story. It turned out okay. He ran out and took some stuff, and insurance bought us some new stuff, so God worked it out. But we weren't prepared for that to happen. We had no idea that would happen. We weren't ready for that to happen. But what if the situation was different? What if for some reason I knew he was going to come? I knew a thief was going to come that night. So what would I do? I would be prepared. I would have called the police. They would be in the apartment with us. And when the thief came in, we would turn the lights on. I'd be sitting back. I'd say, "We were expecting you." And then I'd say, "Get him." The police would get him, right? Well, Jesus has said we will be persecuted. If we are going to live out our faith, if we're not going to love the world, if we're going to be set apart following Christ, we will experience some kind of pushback. So shouldn't we be ready? Shouldn't we be prepared? So here are three things that we can see in the book of Acts of how Satan tries to persecute the church, divide the church, tear apart the church. These are not the only three ways, but these are three ways. You can write them down and take a look at them. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, we see that Satan wants to intimidate believers through threat and sometimes carrying out physical violence against believers. So this is in Acts chapters 3 and 4. But what do the believers do? They go back in Acts 4, they pray with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They ask for God to give them boldness to keep speaking the word. They don't say, Lord, just keep us safe. We don't want to be hurt. They say, Lord, we want to keep telling people about you. Give us boldness. And the Holy Spirit comes, and they continue to speak the word without fear. So this is the first way. So brothers and sisters, this might happen to us one day. Intimidation, fear, maybe not of physical violence, but of loss of job or loss of status, loss of opportunity for your faith. So be ready. It's better to be ready to say, if it happened, you say, oh, yeah, I've seen that before. It's in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I know what to do. God is bigger than this circumstance. The second way that we see in the book of Acts that Satan tries to divide the church, hurt the church, it's in Acts chapter 5, the horrible, terrifying story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. They want to seek approval within the church. They bring money that they sold land before the church, and they lay it down, acting as if they're giving all the money to the church because they want to be praised in the church. This is a scary temptation that any believer will be tempted to do, to seek reputation within the church. And God brought judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, and the church was filled with holy fear. So may we too be filled with holy fear, to beware of that temptation in our own hearts. Pray for me. I stand up in front of you every week, and I can be tempted to want you guys to like what I'm saying instead of being faithful to God's word. So pray for me that I would not give in to that temptation to seek my own reputation, or that our church would be praised. Look at all the great things Grace Fellowship is doing. This little church and this thing happened. Far be it from us. May God protect us. So that's a temptation. Let's be aware of it, brothers and sisters. And third, division in the church. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, there's a division. There's some frustration in the church. You may remember there were widows in Jerusalem, and some people came to the apostles and said, hey, you're not providing for them. You're not doing enough to help these needy people. And so it could have been a splintering division. It could have raised even further to dividing the church. But thankfully, the apostles had wisdom and leadership, and they said, okay, well, let's raise up deacons. This is where deacons were created, deacons to serve and to help so that we can focus on praying for the church and teaching God's word. That is our calling as shepherds, and we'll have other people who are going to help with some of the practical needs. So there was wisdom there. So there can be division because, guys, this church, newsflash, we're not a perfect church, right? We're not a perfect church. And so if there are things that cause tension, it's best to bring them out. And we can deal with them and grow through them and make changes. Sometimes tension, frustration, brought up in the right way, can lead to really good things, like deacons being created in the church, right? So there are ways our church needs to grow. But let's not let the frustration lead to division. Or to bitterness, or to any other thing like that. So those are three examples, not the only three ways that Satan may attack us personally, this church, but those are three ways. So we should be prepared. We should say, when it comes, say, huh, I was expecting that. Now we can deal with this. God has given us everything we need in his word and in the gospel to deal
with these things.
So that's the second way. Now, the last thing, application for what we should do with persecution, is that we should be a witness. When there's pushback against you, it is the perfect opportunity to have an attitude that glorifies Christ and to share words of life about the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what he says. When the Helper comes, I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness about Christ when he comes. And the Holy Spirit lives inside a believer, so that means we will bear witness about Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. We have the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So two ways we're a witness. First, our attitude. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, when reviled, we bless. How can that happen unless God has done something beautiful and amazing in our hearts? So our attitude can display the beauty of the gospel. When we are reviled, instead of just hitting back, which we want to do, right? When reviled, we can bless. When persecuted, we endure, Paul says. When slandered, we entreat. 1 Corinthians 4:12. So let the gospel do that in your heart. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do that in your heart, that you would have that kind of response. And when you fail, ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will. He'll help you to live that out. And the final way is we must use our words. We must share the gospel with people. My best encouragement to you, if you want to learn how to share your faith more, come to the evangelism training on Saturday, this upcoming Saturday, 9 a.m. to noon. But I will just say one thing. Actually, Paul Hilliard from Crew helped me. He's been doing some evangelism training. If you think about the gospel in categories, you could think about four categories: God, humanity, Christ, response. Okay? God, humanity, Christ, response. A great way to share your faith is to ask people questions about what they believe about each of those categories, and then ask if you can share what you believe about them. The only thing is, I will say, you have to take it a step further. It's not just a Q&A back and forth. I believe this, I believe this. Oh, great, we believe different things. It has to eventually, I'm not saying every conversation, eventually it has to be, this is true, and you should believe this. That is where it becomes sharing the gospel, not just a history lesson or a, this is what I feel, this is what you feel. Isn't this great that we feel these things? But this is the truth of God revealed. It's not me saying I'm right and you're wrong. This is God revealing truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Then everyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the final step. That's the hardest step. But asking questions is a great door opener for sharing our faith. And I have found when I am the most fearful to share my faith and I take a step and I just start talking, the Holy Spirit fills me and meets me there in my weakness and my fear. And I pray that you guys will have opportunities to do that this week. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is worthy. The Holy Spirit is a witness to the world, but he's also a witness to us that as we go through trials, as we are persecuted, he's going to teach us Jesus is worthy of this that you're going through. Because he took persecution from us when we didn't know him, when he took our sin, when he was crucified and rose again, he's worthy. He's worthy of everything. Is he worthy, church, of an awkward conversation? Is he worthy of losing a friend if that happens? Not that we want it to happen, but is he worth it? Is he worth losing our rights as Americans? Is he worth losing a job? Is he worth physical pain and imprisonment, even death? There's only one way to find out. As the trials come, we're going to find out that he is worthy of each one. This is what Paul said. I'll close with this in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my fear of standing out, my fear of awkward moments. Forgive me, Lord, of the ways that I love the world and I try to make it my home. Forgive me, Lord, of the times that I forget my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who suffer for the sake of your name. But Lord, we have tasted and seen, Jesus, that you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our grief. You're worthy of every good or bad thing that can happen to us. If it is your plan for us, if it will bring you glory, Lord, we submit to you and we surrender to you. And we pray that you would glorify your name through our church. In Jesus' name, amen.